Love is a powerful cord which makes you do things that you never do if it was not active. We often marvel at people falling in love and how a young man does things in regards to what his girlfriend calls him to do. She just has to flick her fingers and he does whatever she says because he loves her. But he wouldn't do it unless there was that love there. Love is a powerful cord. The power of love is a cord that is strong to even what is written in Song of Solomon 8. Song of Solomon. And it's interesting that Solomon experienced this cord of love when it went the wrong way so powerfully that it prevented him from doing what God wanted him to do. Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters, verse 7, cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. How powerful is love? The spirit of prophecy puts it this way. The love of Christ is a golden chain that binds finite human beings who believe in Jesus Christ to the infinite God. Our High Calling, page 173, paragraph 2. The love of Christ is a golden chain. A chain. It's more powerful than just a cord. A chain. A golden chain that binds finite human beings who believe in Jesus Christ to the infinite God. To be bound by a chain. What a thought. A chain. It rattles. It gives me a sense of no freedom. I'm bound. Considering this chain, let's ponder. It binds us, finite human beings, to the infinite God. It binds us to Him. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. What does it bind us to? What does that mean? Some people live in this euphoria, thinking, oh, that's wonderful. Just a moment. Have a look at this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Just ponder, stop there for a moment. If you have a way that you're comfortable with, if you have thoughts that you are very proud of, and then God says, well, they're not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And He's binding you to Himself so that you can't think the way that you want to think and you can't function the way you want to function. Is that comfortable? how distant are God's ways from my ways? Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Apply this to all of our life here on earth. Everything that I do, that I can see as sense here on earth, all my ways, they are distant from God's ways as the heavens are high above the earth. That's light years away. And I'm going to be bound to that. It is said that the standards are too high. This has been said frequently to those who have been under the message of the three angels. And the Adventist organization has lowered the standards so that people will not run away. The standards are too high to follow God's ways and to follow God's thoughts. It's too out of my reach. It's impossible. I can't do it. But I'm bound by his love, by chains. Can you feel the struggle? I want to get out. I watched the little girl there. She was trying to undo the chain, undo the cords. It's not really comfortable, is it? Hemmed in. Do you like being hemmed in? Do you like being stopped from doing what you want to do? The vast gulf that separates the sinner from God and his standards is something we have to be very, very intelligent in regards to being bound to God. We can only realize the dimension of the distance between God's ways and our ways by one channel of understanding. It comes from a quote from In Heavenly Places, page 368. In Heavenly Places, page 368, paragraph 4. Only, there's no other way, only by the light shining from the cross of Calvary can we know to what depths of sin and degradation the human race has fallen through sin. Only by the length of the chain let down from heaven to draw us up can we know the depths to which we have sunk. And it is only by keeping the unseen realities in view that we can understand anything of the wonderful theme of redemption. Are you picking up the gravity of our meditation here this morning? The only way by which we can comprehend the distance between God's thoughts and ways to my thoughts and ways is to behold the length of the chain that has been let down. From heaven to draw us up. Only then can we see the depth to which we have actually sunk, which we regard as normal. That's what we've become conditioned to. And I love to compare this with some people living in Calcutta. Today, that's, what is that, Mumbai? They live on the street. They do their toilet in the open, on the side of the railway line. They eat. It's disgusting. And it's become such a terrible danger to go and visit India that if you get an infection over there, you've got a super bug. It's called the India bug, because there is no antibiotic to deal with it. And people live like that, and it's normal. It's something they're conditioned to, and it's normal living. We are in such a deplorable position here on earth in all of our activities, which we pride ourselves are normal, compared with the ways of God. Whether it be in regards to our marital relationships, whether it be in regards to our courtship relationships, our family relationships, whatever it is, what we deem as normal is all Calcutta in comparison to heaven. And that's why it is impossible for us, by looking at our visual revelations around us, to appreciate the great plan of redemption. It is only by keeping the unseen realities in view that we can understand anything of the wonderful theme of redemption. So as we allow our minds to focus upon the chain that has been let down, which is on the ground in Gethsemane and the cross, Calvary, we begin to appreciate something. Something begins to happen in this degraded thought pattern way of life. Looking at that chain and the length of it, what happens? And I read it there from Steps to Christ. You see, unless we look at that chain, we have no way of being released out of this Calcutta. Steps to Christ, page 35. Paragraph 4. Steps to Christ. Yes, it's page 36, 35, paragraph 4, but it's the bottom of page 36. It says, when we see the length of the chain that was let down for us, when we understand something of the infinite sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf, the heart is melted with tenderness and contrition. What must I see for my heart to become soft, for my heart and my ways and my thoughts to be altered? It is when we most fully comprehend the love of God that we best realize the sinfulness of sin. Now, until we see that, we still keep on rationalizing. We still rationalize, well, this particular way isn't so bad, is it? Oh, and maybe that isn't so bad, is it? What's wrong with it? That's the way we rationalize. But when we see the love of God, the chain, that golden chain that extends right down to us at Calvary, when we see the length of it, when we understand something of the infinite sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf, the heart is melted with tenderness and contrition. And as I will permit myself, and this is what I have been seeking to do, and all the messages I've been sharing in the past few months have been to cause me to fall in love, to cause you to fall in love with this God whose ways are way above ours, so that by the motivation of that love, we will permit ourselves to be captivated, to be bound, not to do what is natural for me to do in a given situation, but to be bound. I try to maybe do what impulses strike to justify, to correct somebody, to do this and to do the other thing. But as I meditate on God, I can't do that. Have you ever felt that way? You'd like to. I'd like to tell this person a thing or two. And you want to go and do it, and the love of Jesus shines, and I can't do as I feel I'd like to do. That golden chain, the length of which reaches right down to the very gutter of our ways and thoughts, is the chain which is to be used according to this statement. It comes from General Conference Bulletin, April 23, 1901. In paragraph 5 it says, read the 17th chapter of John, and you will see that God has given us the privilege of being united in Christian love, brethren with brethren, all being bound together by the golden chain of love which has been let down from heaven to unite the believers. God wants you to be like Himself. So this beautiful golden chain that shows us the distance from which we are from heaven, that shows us the amazing love that melts my heart, that very chain will bind us together with God and consequently with one another. Study it in John 17, she says. So are we picking up that golden chain that we are to look at so that my heart becomes altered and I am willing to be bound to God's ways? That this beautiful chain that binds me to Him will bind me together with my brothers and sisters who will let this golden chain have its way. Consider another rendition of this chain to help us to appreciate what we're looking at in practical terms. I'm reading here from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 244, paragraph 1. The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden chain that binds our souls to Christ and through Christ to God. This is to be our study. What is to be our study? The study of the humanity of Christ. Because as you study the humanity of Christ, you know that it was blended with the divine nature. It was God Himself who came. That's the chain. God Himself connected with the humanity of Christ. And it shudders me that people preach the humanity of Christ in a different way than it actually is. Because if I don't see that the humanity of Christ is precisely down here in the gutter with me, then the chain isn't long enough for me to be bound to Him. Can you see the error that is being taught and the baleful results of that? This is to be our study, so that I may be bound in my deplorable, distasteful, ugly, sinful humanity. And I see Jesus groveling around in the bottom of the pit, crying like an outright sinner, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's what a sinner says. Feels absolutely overwhelmed. My sins are more than the hair of my head. Oh, save me out of this water, out of this mud. I'm here at the bottom, and I'm here with every other grotty sinner. And there is the length of the bottom of that chain as it links up all the way back to heaven. And it is this chain, as we just read before, that is to lift us, that is to carry us back to heaven. And it is that chain that is to unite us. It is the humanity of Christ in its conjunction with the divinity. Reflect very carefully on the combination of all the quotes that I have read to you here, that this golden chain that melts my heart, that shows me the distance, shows me what a grot I am in comparison to the pure ways of God, that shows me that this is the chain that's going to bind us together, that's going to bind us together with God. And what is it? It is Christ's human nature by which we can be bound with Him and then bound to God. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 12. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 12. This is to be our study. Every time I think, oh, the standards are too high, I can't reach that, that's horrible, I just want to go on mulling around in my own way, then here is this chain, the humanity of Christ. Hebrews 2, 9 to 12. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For what? For the sufferings of death. What death was that? The death of sin. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He should taste death for every man, so that what I taste, he tastes. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, to be bound means to suffer. I can't do as I please. I want to get out of this. It's too tight. I'm in a straitjacket. I can't get out. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And what's the church? The laser house. The hospital where Jesus came and was touched with our diseases, so that we can be touched by him in our disease. Every respect, the human nature of Christ. Each human being who believes these realities is bound to Jesus in his humanity because he feels, oh, there's Jesus on the cross. Look how they treated him. Look at that. Oh, if they will look close enough and carefully read the scriptures of his experience, we will see, oh, this is me. He's echoing my own expressions, my own thoughts. And then when you're suffering, you go, nobody understands. Ever felt like that? Nobody understands what I'm going through. And Jesus said, nobody understands. Every respect. He's there, the bottom of the chain. And as I believe in this, I am bound because there is Jesus bound with the Father in heaven, and in him I am bound to God, if I so believe. And as I am so engaged, because I believe this, I look at others who are so engaged, and lo and behold, they're as bad as me. And they're crying like me. And they don't know how to get out of their situation like I don't know how to get out of my situation. And I look at the experience of Jesus and I learn. What did he do? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh. All ye are brethren. As brethren, we are identified with Christ and with one another. As brethren, we are identical with Christ and through Christ identical with one another. That was a quote from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, 1139, Paragraph 2. How true that is. I've just described it. Here is Jesus said, I'm your brother. I'm your brother in adversity. I'm going through all of your experiences. And as we go through our experiences, we discover we've all got the same problem. And we are identical with Christ and identical with one another. This is the message for our time, in the time of the atonement, of the Day of Atonement, since 1844. Deep contemplation on the humanity of Christ with us. Because if I'm not doing this, I will be overwhelmed by the impossibility of reaching glory, the end of sanctification. the humanity of Christ with us, looking at that, making this our study, will overwhelm all my doubts. Apply it in your life. You're going through experiences. Apply it right there. This is getting too much. I can't cope anymore. What's expected of me is too high. I'm too weak. I'm estranged from my brother and my sister, from my husband, my wife. I'm in all these desperate conditions. I can't see my way through. It is impossible. No, I can't. It's impossible. Sorry, you're not looking to Jesus. Because Jesus is right there. Right there in my mess. And he is saying, look at me. Can I do it? I can of my own self do nothing. And as you look at that, can you and I continue to hold our weakness, our estrangements, our doubts? Can we hold them? It doesn't gel. The brain can't do it. It looks at something so powerful, and the human brain, and that's what we read in Hosea. I have drawn you with the cords of a man. The man Christ Jesus. Look at him. He went through everything that you and I have gone through and are going through. And as I'm letting that occupy my mind, I can no longer be overwhelmed by my impossibilities. I will conquer. We will conquer. I love this beautiful quote here from That I May Know Him. I love the quote, the actual term of that book, That I May Know Him. Here is much to meditate about in this book, about knowing him, because it's the knowledge of Jesus by which those precious promises are imparted to us that we become partakers of the divine nature. Page 173, paragraph 2 and 3, it says. She's quoting here, that they all may be one. John 17, read that, she said. Here she's quoting it. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's the chain. Let these words be oft repeated. You wonder why I keep on turning to John 17 frequently? Because that is where our connecting link comes from. Let these words be oft repeated, and let every soul train his ideas and spirit and action daily, that he may fulfill this prayer of Jesus Christ. Occupy my mind with it. It goes on to say, he does not request impossible things of his Father. Here it is. He, the human, does not request impossible things of his Father. He prays for the very things which must be in his disciples in relation to their oneness to each other and their unity and oneness with God and Jesus Christ. Nothing's impossible here. The golden chain of love, binding the hearts of the believers in unity, in bonds of fellowship and love, in oneness with Christ and the Father, makes the connection perfect and bears to the world a testimony of the power of Christianity that cannot be controverted. Let the Spirit apply the word here. The world knows that it's impossible to be Christ-like. They know and they teach. You're never going to get there. And here are a company of people who are binding with the human nature of Christ, and through him binding with the Father in heaven, and they're in a straitjacket now. They can't do as they please. They are fascinated by this love, and every time they want to do something that is impulsive, that it pulls them back. They can't do it. They can't get their hand out, because they're captivated by this amazing, amazing thing, bound together. And as we engage in that mental and human connection with Jesus, then it goes on to say, will selfishness be uprooted? And unfaithfulness will not exist. Fantastic. There will not be strife and divisions. There will not be stubbornness in anyone who is bound up with Christ. If you let your mind exercise on that, it's impossible. How can I be stubborn? I'm a dirty mess. And there's my brother, a dirty mess, beside me. And there's Jesus right there beside me. And he's connected with heaven. And I'm going, let him go. Why should I stubbornly insist on this person doing what I expect them to do when I can't even do it? And why should I stubbornly hold on to my opinion when the person that's communicating with me in the Lord is actually saying, look up, get away from this. Don't stay down there. You know, sometimes people don't like me very much because I point out things which are uncomfortable to them, and pointing them to Jesus, here, this is what you do, and they go, yeah, they do that to me. But I'm not interested in telling them what to do. I'm simply saying, here I am, right beside you, we're in the same boat together, and where I'm just telling you, I'm connected with Jesus and so can you. In the human suffering that he's going through. You're suffering right now? You're having a hard time? So did Jesus. Come on. Not one will act out the stubborn independence of the wayward, impulsive child who drops the hand that is leading him and chooses to stumble on alone. That doesn't fit into there. Wonderful answers to our dilemma. He does not request the impossible. Who was that? Jesus. Does not request the impossible from the Father. My ways are not your ways. And I'm binding you with this golden chain to lift you up to my ways. It is not an impossibility. The standards required of us may seem unreachable. This is too hard. I can't reach it. The standard is too high. Well, I go to test this that I may know him, page 219, and we read it there in conjunction with the golden chain. 219, that I may know him, paragraph 4 and 5. In receiving Christ as our captain, the captain of our salvation, as we read in Hebrews, was our brother. In receiving Christ as our captain, there must be a complete surrender of the human will to the divine will. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, no, please let this cup pass me. This is too hard. I can't anymore. But no, your will, not mine, be done. The Lord can work out his will through those who have made this surrender, for they give prompt and cheerful obedience to his commands. What sort of obedience? Prompt and cheerful. Not, oh, do I have to? Oh, no, I don't feel comfortable here. This is so contrary to my upbringing. This is so contrary to what I have developed all my life. I have developed a stubborn, independent spirit. And this is too contrary to it. I can't follow that kind of guidance anymore. I'm going to do the exact opposite. No, I'm bound because I do love him. This is the way it functions. God will prompt us to cheerful obedience to his commands. God expects us. God expects us to obey without questioning. We are to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then, though the command may be as stern and startling as that given to Abraham, we are to obey. That was a strange statement to Abraham. Go and take thy son, thy only begotten son, and take him to and sacrifice him. Now, that's pagans do that, Lord. Do it. But he did not hesitate to obey. All our activities, all our business arrangements should be in perfect accord with the Lord's commands. The laws of God's kingdom must be obeyed by the subjects of that kingdom. Our zeal for the advancement of God's kingdom is to mark us as faithful subjects of the cross of Christ. God can trust as his representatives those who implicitly obey him. This is the golden chain that binds us to God. On page 280, paragraph 4, puts it this way. There are toils and conflicts and self-denials for us all. Not one will escape them. Why, of course, because we're going to be lifted out of this mess into God's ways and God's thoughts. So what do we expect? I'm bound. I'm being lifted away from it, and there's all sorts of bonds that still tie us, like Sister White writes in Great Controversy, the filial, the conjugal, those silken cords. And there's the other cord that binds me to Jesus, and I'm there. Can you see the two bindings, the negative and the positive, in the same experience? We'll conclude with that very soon. But here it goes on to say, not one will escape them. We must tread the path where Jesus leads the way. It may be in tears, in trials, in bereavements, in sorrow for sins, or in seeking for the mastery over depraved desires, unbalanced characters, and unholy tempers. It requires earnest effort to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It takes the entire being. Isn't that what Jesus did? There is no chamber of the mind where Satan can hold sway and carry out his devices. Self must be crucified. consecration, submission, and sacrifices must be made that will seem like taking the very lifeblood from the heart. It will seem that way because my egocentric normality relies upon its life in my very lifeblood. And that's being torn right out. And this is what I'm prepared to do because I'm looking at that beautiful chain that is so long that it comes and touches me in Christ. And now I will let this chain bind me. So when we meet these overwhelming calls to obedience that seem like drawing the very lifeblood out of my veins, when I receive these calls of obedience, what must I do? It's too hard. Oh, I can't anymore. And you will go through those sensations frequently in these last days because the Lord is wanting to clean up our life as he's cleansing the heavenly sanctuary. The golden chain must be in view. If that golden chain isn't in view, if I can't recall that golden chain through the experiences of the overwhelming sensations that I've just read about, what must I look at the golden chain? Now let's read it there in Philippians chapter 2. There is this amazing golden chain that is going to continue to bind me to do the opposite to what I would naturally do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 8. And here's this beautiful statement. Let. You look at the chain, look at Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the chain? He left, the top of the chain was there. The chain was all wrapped up there and it came down. The top of it stayed up the top and the bottom continued to unroll. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, the chain didn't stay up there, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Wow, what an amazing thing. He came and became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, the chain wasn't totally at the bottom yet. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The chain continued to unroll. He humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Unto death. The very lifeblood being drawn out of the soul. Even the death of the cross. So when I'm going through these lifeblood threatening, death threatening situations, look at this. Keep this chain in view. And as you do, as we do this, and brethren, I have to do it. The only reason I'm standing here preaching this message to you is because I have had to do it through the most galling experiences that have happened to me. It says here in paragraph 4 to 6 of page 216. I'm looking at that I may know him. Did I say that? It's in This Day with God. This Day with God, page 216, paragraph 4 to 6. The only begotten Son of God consented to leave the heavenly courts and come to our world to live with an ungrateful people who refused his gracious mercies. He consented to live a life of poverty and to endure suffering and temptation. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the word declares, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Of his own disciples, Peter denied him, and Judas betrayed him. The people whom he came to bless rejected him. They put him to shame and caused him untold suffering. They placed upon his head a crown of thorns that pierced his holy temple. They beat him with a scourge, and then they nailed him to the cross. Look at all that. Have you suffered as badly as that? Somewhat. Much worse for him. Yet, when all things so hard to you, yet amid it all, no word of complaint escaped his lips. Murmuring? Like the Israelites? Disappointments? Jesus went through them all. But no word of complaint escaped his lips. Christ bore all this suffering. Why? In order to obtain the right to confer eternal righteousness upon as many as would believe on him. Oh, when I think of this, I feel that no complaint should ever escape my lips, let alone my thoughts. When we are having a hard time, let us consider how much our salvation cost the God of the universe. If you have a good memory, and if you don't, go over those studies of the past again. We have covered it all to this point in time, so that we may appreciate what it cost the God of the universe. Remember that study, that divine service on the sacrifice that God made? That he, the God of the universe, the Father of the Son, was right there suffering with his Son. This grotty, muddy experience. What it cost will affect me to let any price cause me to obey. Are you bound to this golden chain? Can you do anything you want to do? What did Jesus say? Not my will. Only God's be done. Let's go there to that written in 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. What must I do as this binding of God's love, the cords of a man, bind me? What must I do? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Bring them into obedience to the thoughts that you're bound to. I am bound to him, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Oh, may God help us to let that chain bind us. There are two sensations that will exercise themselves as we believe in Jesus and be bound with him to the Father. He's the tree of righteousness. Wonderful exercise here. Two sensations. I'm bound to the tree, and he's wonderful. But I can't do as I please. Can you see the two sensations? Galatians 5, 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You like that? You're in a straitjacket. I cannot do as I please. My flesh wants to do this. And the spirit says, this. So I can't do as my flesh wants. But then the spirit says, this is the way. Here is the chain. Here is the love that was softened your heart. You're bound to me. And the flesh goes, I hate being in this straitjacket. I want to be out of here, but it's part of me. And it's going Christ's way. And the flesh goes wriggle, squirm, scream, murmuring all the way to death. Mortify, therefore, your mortal bodies, your flesh. Mortify it. Keep on killing it until it does exactly what the natural nervous system does. If it doesn't get its way, it wants to. It's strong to start with. It pushes strongly with its hereditary and cultivated practices. But eventually, if you stop letting it have its way, it starts to become less and less powerful. It begins to die. You want to kill those nerve channels. Yeah, let them die. And let the other nerve channels develop. And at the time when Jesus comes, we will be totally in tune with him because we love being bound to him, and he will lift us by that golden chain to the glory of eternal life. Here is the truth that sets us free. Amen.